Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
We are finding more and more among what you might consider to be Bible-believing Christians the doctrine of Calvinism. Now, in the doctrine of Calvinism, basically that's a name assigned from John Calvin to those who believe that God decided before the foundation of the world who would be saved and who would be damned. And that God's decision about who would be saved is something called election. That is, that God has this group of people throughout history that are referred to as the elect. And these elect are people who, during their lifetimes, manifest that they have become saved or children of God. And then everybody else who is not elect ends up going to hell, no matter how religious they may be or how much they may personally desire to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're essentially not able to be saved because they are not elect. They are not chosen. They are not one of God's determined from the foundation of the world to be saved. Now, in this doctrine of predestination, of election, of salvation before the foundation of the world, there is an acrostic or an acronym that is set up from five basic tenets of the doctrine of Calvinism. And that acrostic spells the word TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And TULIP stands for, or comes from, the first letter of each aspect of the major tenets of the doctrine. T stands for total depravity. Total depravity. That is, man is depraved and couldn't come to God if he wanted to, wouldn't even think about coming to God. God has to elect him and draw him, and has had to have already determined that he would get saved, or there's no way that he could possibly be saved because he's depraved, away from God, doesn't have anything to do with God. The second tenet of this doctrine is called unconditional election. Unconditional election. That's where the U in TULIP comes from. An unconditional election means there's nothing of any merit in my life or in your life that God has upon which he bases his election. He simply made that decision before the foundation of the world. It's not conditioned on anything that you do or desire to do or believe in or desire to believe in or any amount of faith that you may put in God. You see how those two work together? You couldn't come up with enough faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior because you're totally depraved and he hadn't elected you anyway. Because that election is unconditional, has absolutely nothing to do with your personal desire to receive Jesus Christ. The third aspect of this doctrine, the L in TULIP, is limited atonement. Limited atonement. That means that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, he did not shed his blood for those who were not elect. He only shed his blood for those unconditionally elected by God. That is, when Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for sins, he didn't pay for their sins, and that's why they end up in hell. The I in TULIP, in the doctrine of Calvinism, stands for irresistible grace, because we know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so what they say is that while we are depraved and could not possibly have any desire toward God, he has a desire toward us, and in order to ensure that when it comes time for us to be saved in our unconditional election, that God basically provides such a load of divine grace that we can't resist it. That when the grace of God comes on a person to be saved, it is irresistible. And that there's no resistance to it. And that eventually what happens is that when this grace comes, you just know it's God and you trust him and you get saved. And the P in TULIP then stands for perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. That is, once you have been hit with the irresistible grace of God and the limited atonement of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed your sins, then you are saved. And the perseverance of the saints is that now that you are a child of God, you can never lose that status as a child of God, since you had nothing to do with the choice. You have nothing to do with the loss of this salvation. So that's a very, very brief explanation of what the, you know, five tenets of, or, you know, you'll hear somebody say, I'm a five-point Calvinist. That's kind of a very, very general statement about the 5 points of Calvinism. TULIP, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. P, perseverance of the saints. Now, what we want to do today is we simply want to look at least one aspect, one point of Calvinism, and we want to examine some scripture today and just simply see what the Bible has to say about this doctrine. Now, understand something, I certainly believe several things. I certainly believe that the Spirit of God is at work in the salvation of a soul. I don't think a person just wakes up one day and he says, you know what, well, I feel like getting saved today, so I think I'm just going to get over here and pray this prayer and God's going to save me. I believe that salvation is a work of the Word of God. I believe it's a work of the Spirit of God. I see where the Father draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see all that stuff going on there. This is a divine work. It's not a work of man. I see all that. But I want to show you that when you read through the scriptures on a doctrine like the L in TULIP, limited atonement, you suddenly get an idea that there is surely some great conflict between the verses of the Bible as they are written and the doctrine of Calvinism as it is preached. So let's look first of all at the doctrine of limited atonement, the doctrine that Jesus only died for the unconditionally elect, and see what the Bible has to say about any limitation on the atonement or the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or for those for whom he died. First of all, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at the context, and then let's read down to verse 4. And then keep it open right there, because we're going to keep on reading and read right on down to verse 6. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, what does he say there? This is the lead-in. The verse we want is verse 4, but the lead-in is, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for how many men? The Bible says, all men. And goes on to say and include kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now watch it. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? All right, we're looking at the context of this statement in verse 4. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That verse clearly says that the will of God is that all men be saved. Now, because of the doctrine of limited atonement, when you get to the word all in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, what that means to a Calvinist is all the elect, not all men. But I want to ask you a question. When you go back up into 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, then is he saying to only pray for the elect? But if he is, notice what he says in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. Well, the king that was in authority when Paul was alive is the king that eventually instructed his death. When Peter told us to honor the king in 1 Peter, the king then was Nero. And Peter's execution was at his hand. And are you saying those guys were in the elect? We say, well, no, they wouldn't be. Then why would all men in verse 1, including kings and all that are in authority, be one kind of all men? And why would all men in verse 4 be a different kind of all when speaking of men? Well, the only reason that you would change verse 4 to say that who will have all men to be saved only applies to the elect, you would say that in order to prove your doctrine, but you wouldn't come to that conclusion by simply reading the Bible from cover to cover. No way. In other words, when you have to redefine the word all in order to support your doctrine of Calvinism in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, you're making the change not because that's what the Bible says. You're making the change because that's the only way your doctrine could continue to be true. Keep reading. Verse 3 says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Are you saying, with the doctrine of limited atonement, that verse 6 in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that says, who gave himself a ransom for all, is only a reference to the elect? How can you possibly conclude that when it doesn't say who gave himself a ransom for all the elect? It says who gave himself a ransom for all. You see, the only reason that you would change all in verse 6 to mean just the elect is that simply you would change it in order to support L in TULIP, limited atonement. You wouldn't do it for any other reason, because it doesn't say anything about all the elect, and it doesn't qualify the word all. You would simply change it so that it doesn't contradict your doctrine. When Paul is writing in Acts chapter 20, 20, verse 26, or Luke is writing in Acts 20, 26, what Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He says to them in verses 25 and 26, "Now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day," watch what he says, "that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Well, when he says, "I am pure from the blood of all men," you understand there are a lot of people who did not believe Paul's preaching. There are a lot of them that turned it down. Well, why would Paul say that I'm pure from the blood of all men if atonement is limited and those who were going to reject the gospel were going to reject the gospel anyway? Paul wouldn't have any reason to say I'm pure from the blood of all men. I mean, not everybody that listened to Paul preach believed him. In Acts chapter 28, verse 24, the Bible says some believe the things which were spoken and some believe not. Now, a Calvinist would have you to believe those that believe not were not the elect. But Paul said, "I am pure from the blood of all men," so that those who didn't believe, he at least attempted to give the gospel. There wouldn't be any reason to be pure from that, unless, in fact, Jesus Christ did give himself a ransom for all, and unless God our Savior will have all men to be saved. We'll keep going. That was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, and Acts chapter 20, and verse 26. But let's keep going. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. And let's see what this verse has to say. All right, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Again, if you're going to go with the doctrine of limited atonement, then you would have to redefine the word "any" and redefine the word "all" to mean only those who were going to repent. But when you do that, you know, you come up with a dilemma. And I have watched Calvinists face this dilemma in puzzlement. If God would have all come to repentance and a man is totally depraved, because that's the T in TULIP, total depravity. A man is totally depraved until such time as he is saved, then there's no way that he could come to repentance unless he were born again before he came to repentance and before he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when he's depraved. Do you see the dilemma? The dilemma is, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." All right, well, if you can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved because you're depraved, then you would have to be born again before you could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and born again before you could repent. And do you see how foolish that is? "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know what the will of the Lord is? The will of the Lord is that all men be saved, because Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, and he wants all to come to repentance. It's not a matter of being born again so you can repent, and being born again so you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not a matter of a total depravity that prevents the Spirit of God from working on a person through reproof of sin, righteousness, and judgment to bring them to a place where they will choose to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." But that's not all. Let's take this a little further. We're talking about the L and TULIP, limited atonement, one of the points, one of the 5 points of the doctrine of Calvinism. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Whoa, wait a minute. Read that carefully. These are false teachers. These are false prophets bringing in damnable heresies. And they are, watch it, denying the Lord that bought them. Do you understand? The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been limited if the blood that he shed was sufficient to pay for their sin, to buy them. They turned him down. In other words, when the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved?" He would have these men to be saved. He gave himself a ransom for all, including these false prophets and these false teachers. And they turned him down. They denied the Lord that bought them. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now that's an interesting thing. How many people are going to die as a result of sin? And for the sake of carrying on this discussion, let's take the rapture out of it, because I realize when the rapture comes, those of us who are saved alive at the coming of the Lord are going to be changed. I understand that. But taking that out of the picture for just a minute, looking at what you're seeing here, "If the love of Christ constraineth us," that's what he says, "for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." How many people are going to die as a result of sin? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says, "In Adam all die." Now, how's that word defined? All? In Adam, all died. All die. Well, then, he says here, then we're all dead. Well, if all dead includes all those that are going to die, then how is it that if one died for all is only for those who are elect? Verse 15 goes on to say, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." He died for all because all are going to die. Amazing. I mean, you would have to change the scripture in order to continue to support with scripture the doctrine of limited atonement. There's just too many alls in here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Do you see that? He is the Savior of all men, comma, especially of those that believe. Yes, he is my Savior because I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's your Savior if you're saved because you called upon the name of the Lord. But you know what? He's the Savior of men who haven't called upon him. And if they do call upon them on him, he will save them, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because he gave himself a ransom for all, who will have all men to be saved. In other words, his death atoned for all men, and those who believe are the ones who are saved. That's an amazing thing. I don't know, honestly, in looking at these verses, how you can come to the conclusion that his atonement was limited to the elect. Because he keeps talking about all men, every man. Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, Hebrews 2:9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You say, well, no, that was only for the elect. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's not the elect. The Bible says he died for the ungodly. Then that means he died for those who are depraved. And those who are depraved, who after being under the reproving work of the Spirit of God for sin, righteousness, and judgment, decide they're going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and believe on him, he saves them because he died for the ungodly. 1 John 2:2, last verse. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. You know who we're talking about? Us, the saved people. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, wait a minute. You can get all kind of arguments you want to over the word all. You're going to have a hard time getting into an argument, I think, over the doctrine of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You'd have to change the Bible to make it support the doctrine of limited atonement, because the Bible doesn't teach the doctrine of limited atonement. Men do. The doctrine of the Bible is that when Jesus Christ died, he died for your sins, he died for my sins, he died for the sins of the whole world. Our hope is, if you haven't trusted him yet, that you will. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.